What's that?
If I was to.
Okay. All right, well, I want to request your prayers for me this morning. I had a rough week. A lot of things to distract me and take my attention away from as much preparation as I would like. So it's taking a fair amount of faith for me to be up here today. So please pray that God would speak to you, not just a human and his feeble thoughts. I would like to continue a message that I had started a few weeks ago, actually a few months ago now. I had spoken from Daniel, and I want to continue that theme for another message and see what the Lord has for us. Let's read the first few verses to set the stage and maybe to set the context of what we are going to talk about. We read the first few verses of the book, Daniel chapter 1, the first four verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. It's a little bit like what we're going to do with our children here. Send them off to stand in the king's palace to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That's what it seems like anyway, except for the overtaking of the country. But this is a time that is of intense distress to the children of Israel. As you might remember, at this time, the kingdom was divided. They had the kingdom of Israel and then the kingdom of Judah. Israel had already fallen, probably about 100 years prior to this. And then now the kingdom of Judah is overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar. The treasury pillaged and some of the people taken away to Babylon. And so we see the included in that number of youths, we see Daniel and three of his friends, the names of which we are very familiar. So we find our main subjects of our message today living in a land that is extremely anti-God. Irreligious or maybe anti-religious when it comes to what they believed. They were thoroughly secular and their value system was completely unscriptural. This is not unlike what we find ourselves in our secular environment in the world today. So they are faced with tremendous adversity and persecution. And they are faced with a sort of molding that is forcing them to think and to change their ways of living. We recently saw Fiddler on the Roof when we were in New York, and as you might recall, this is about a story of a Jewish community in Russia, and they fall on hard times and they are persecuted there, as has been the story for a lot of Jewish communities the world over the years. And in the midst of that difficulty, one of the characters, Reb Tevye, and he has several of these one-sided conversations with God throughout the story, and one of them I vividly remember, he looks up to the heavens and says, I know, we are your chosen people, but once in a while, can you please choose someone else? You know, is that the sentiment that sometimes we feel also as God's chosen, and when we are faced with adversity? The people of God that faced adversity over the years, and we see this happening in Babylon too, they tended to go one of three ways. The captured people sometimes lived defeated lives. They had no understanding of the overall purposes of God for the plight that they were in. They merely tried to survive. Or sometimes some of them staged acts of defiance because of their national pride and their adherence to their traditions. Many of those suffered greatly, even more than they were, and they were killed often. Daniel gives us a third option here of surviving adversity, and he gives an example of standing firm on the principles and being guided by the Spirit. He understood and he knew his God, which is the motivation for his actions. He knew that God was still on the throne, regardless of what was going on in that land. Because after all, really the whole reason for what the Israelites were suffering at that time was that they were being punished. They were being sent off for a purpose. We read in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 3, in a very poignant prayer that Daniel prays, that really shows the fact that he understands the purposes of God in the lives of his people. In verse 3, we read, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." So we see here Daniel having the perspective that can only come from truly knowing his God. To apply that to our times, what should be our attitude as we face oppression in the environment that we are living in? Do we also lament our plight as we face scrutiny for our faith and face ridicule for our Christian faith? This is something that's very relevant to especially our young people who are going out to their classrooms and to the universities and facing a lot of adversity against the very foundational thing that they have been brought up with. A speaker recently spoke of the fact that that Americans are currently living out of their lives with the vestiges of their Christian tradition, mostly out of habit, not really because they believe in it or believe in the scriptures that they're based on. Scriptures perhaps no longer have the place of authority in the lives of the people, even in the churches. So the key message of Daniel and the key message in our lives as we face same kinds of adversity against our faith is that God is still God. God is still in control. And his laws and his precepts still need to be adhered to by his children, regardless of the consequences. As an aside, I wanted to make this distinction of knowing about versus knowing God. Is there a difference about knowing God and knowing about God? I should clarify, knowing about God, perhaps maybe knowing about godliness. You know, we have a lot of literature, a lot of writings about various aspects of Christian life. Are we substituting that knowledge base, that kind of reading, for truly searching the scriptures and knowing our God? Because if we don't have that, if we don't have that transformative and regenerative and renewal of our spirits that comes from reading the scriptures and knowing our God, we're not going to be able to stand firm in this world and against what we face. We often lament about young people leaving the church. Millennials are written, are shown to be leaving the church in record numbers. And I was looking up a recent article that talked about it. And in an article on CNN, the very first introductory sentences, I think, gives us a reason why that's happening. Here's how it goes. It says, "At its core, Christian life is a set of sacred traditions linking generations of sacraments and Sunday school lessons, youth ministry morals, and family gatherings sanctified by prayer. An unbroken circle," in the words of an old hymn. In modern America, that circle may not be completely shot, but it is wobbly and badly bent. Here's the reason, right? I mean, that is not Christianity. That is not the basis of our faith. The basis of our faith is not a set of sacred tradition and sacraments and Sunday school lessons sanctified by prayer. Right? It is a regeneration that we experience and a transformation that we experience after we are saved through grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. But that message is not getting out there. And that message is not being preached even in churches. J.I. Packer, in his book about knowing God, said this: "A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him." Once again, don't misunderstand. A diligent, reflective study of the scriptures is not what I'm devaluing. In fact, that is the type of study that helps us know our God. One of the things that we are supposed to have from this knowledge of God is a inexpressible joy. We read in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Seems to be a sign of that knowledge of our God. Are we rejoicing with joy inexpressible in our lives, in our days here that are remaining? Or are we prey to the doom and gloom that we see so often preached even by the conservative voices in our media? We read about terror attacks all over the place, various parts of the world. We see erosions of our value system in our country that once was founded on scriptural principles. We are faced with an impossible choice, perhaps, in the upcoming elections. So how do we not let this stuff bother us? The only way to do that is really to follow the example of Daniel and his friends here, which is to truly believe and internalize that God is still in control. He directs the course of human history. There's nothing that's going to happen in the next year, in the elections or beyond that, that escapes the gaze of our Lord. He knows what's going on. Do we really believe that is really the question? Because if we really believe that, there should be very little room for worry and discouragement. So let's spend the rest of the time that we have to look at some key things that are demonstrated in the story of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these are three, there's a four people that find themselves in adverse circumstances and demonstrate to us what people that know their God can do. So here are the evidences, like, if you will, of knowing God. The first point is that the people that know God shall stand firm and take action. They have great energy for God. Read in the first chapter of Daniel the refusal by Daniel to partake of the table of the king. And this has spawned a lot of books even about the Daniel diet and all that stuff, right? But the point of the story is that Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself. This was not a way for him to assert his Jewish traditions or to show the people that he was better than the others. But his intention was very pure. He wanted to be faithful in his commitment to his God. In verse 8 we read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he makes his request to the chief." So he was very clear about his intentions going in to the situation, and then he was prepared to act on it. He was prepared to put that to the test and not waver. It's an important lesson for us too. There are decisions that we need to be very clear about before we enter into situations. We have to have a non-compromising attitude about certain things. It may be different aspects of our lives. Some that that may not require that kind of zealousness, and others that do. And only the Holy Spirit can give you illumination to know which is which. But here we see that God makes it possible for him to stay undefiled. We see in a miraculous way how after Daniel and his friends are able to use a or eat from a vegetarian diet, that they were healthier and looked better than all the others. Another example of this type of unwavering and this type of standing firm is that he did not shrink from challenging the conventions of a false religion. We read in chapter 6 of the defiance of the law about praying to King Darius. You all know the story. The governors and satraps who reigned in the land along with Daniel at the time were jealous of him. So they tricked the king into making an edict that made it possible to only worship the king. And what do we see in chapter 6? Let's read in verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open to a Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." The people that are trying to trap him find him and see him praying and report that to the king, and you know the rest of the story. He is placed in a lion's den from which God miraculously rescues him. And it becomes a testimony to the king. A couple of important points to remember. He knew that this edict was signed. He was in a position of power. So he knew that that was signed. With that knowledge, he was still had the conviction to continue the habit that had been established previously. Now, he could have closed the windows. He could have hid in his closet and prayed. Right? God of heaven and God of earth, God of the whole universe would have certainly heard him from his closet. But he did not do that. He continued in the way that he was used to doing, which was to be very open about his faith. And in plain sight, praise to the God of heaven. God gave him the courage to do that and to challenge the conventions of that false religion. We see that God blesses this desire and gives him wisdom. And he does this in a very winsome way. The king actually wants to rescue him. Doesn't want to put him in the lion's den. But even King Darius is a witness to what God can do. In fact, even King Darius is sure that the God of Daniel would rescue him from the lions, even as he gave the order to place him in it. The second sign that or characteristic of people that know their God is that they have great thoughts of God. And they have great clarity of thought. We see that Daniel is used of God to convey the great central message of this book to three great kings in history. First to Nebuchadnezzar, then to Belshazzar, and then finally to Darius. First of all, in the prayer of thanksgiving that Daniel gives, or Daniel prays at the beginning, after the interpretation of the first dream is revealed to him, we see very clearly what the message is. I'll read a few verses of it, starting in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." So he conveys that message. He's able to be available as God works in the lives of these kings who have no spiritual background. They are living in a thoroughly secular culture or worshiping false gods, but they are pointed to the God of heaven by circumstances that are brought to bear in their lives. And he uses Daniel to help with that task as a vessel, if you will. In the second chapter, we see as Daniel is giving the interpretation of the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, we see him say, "You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you the kingdom, power, strength, and glory." He's very clear in his expressions about who is in charge, even to his earthly master at the time. In chapter 4, further on in the book, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is humbled as per the prophecy of Daniel. But we also see this close relationship that is clearly developed between Daniel and the king. It is almost, there is actually a mutual respect and perhaps even a fondness and a closeness, despite obviously very, very different worldviews that exist in the two men. In verse 19, we see that Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, his given name there, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. When he knew what the interpretation of that dream was, he was afraid for his master, perhaps even his friend. But the king spoke and says, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And then Daniel says, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. And then he gives the interpretation of the dream very faithfully. And then in verse 27, we see a very honest and tender moment where Daniel is encouraging the king and counseling him. Let's read there. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. What a tremendous witness. What a tremendous relationship we see modeled here. And really, it's possible for us too in our day, even with people that don't think like us, don't share the same values, same worldviews, same understanding of our God. It is still possible for us to, in a winsome way, be a witness in our workplace, in our interactions, as we convey these kind of messages. We see at the end of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, who shows remarkable clarity of thought. After he is his mind is restored, after he roams around like a wild animal for 7 years, we see a testimony here. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. What a remarkable turn of thought that he has. In verse 37, again, I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven and all whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. He learns that lesson. Certainly, Daniel is used by the Most High God to effect this change in the life of a mighty king. We see the same kind of transformation, same kind of understanding in the life of King Darius. After the rescue of Daniel from the lion's den, we see a testimony of King Darius in verse 26 of chapter 6. For he is the living God and steadfast. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So even in a culture that is turning away from God and increasingly turning away from the traditions and values it once espoused, we can be faithful as we make known the purposes of God in our day with boldness and consistency in witnessing. And lastly, the third sign of knowledge of God is that they have great boldness. The people that know their God have great boldness, and as a result, have great contentment and great peace. This is the kind of boldness that we see in Acts with the apostles. In chapter 5 and verse 29, we see Peter and the other apostles, when confronted by the rulers of the synagogue and are chastised, we see them say, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance. We are his witnesses, and also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. They're very clear in their message. They're very clear about the motivation for their actions and about what they say. They are answerable to God. Daniel also demonstrates this. And so do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men refuse to bow down to the golden image that has been resurrected for the purposes of worship. Once again, the people that are jealous of these Jewish men bring and they drag the three to the presence of the king. And in verse 13, we see Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, brought these three men to his presence. And then he asked them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" And further on, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" the king asks. The answer that they give is classic and very important, and shows the heart that they have and shows what they believe. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." It's just like Job saying, "Even if you slay me, I will still not speak against you." We know the rest of the story. The three men are placed in a super hot furnace, so hot that it killed the people that brought them to the furnace. But then we see a fourth man who looked like the Son of God, who even the king testifies, rescues the three men from destruction. Once again, a miraculous deliverance is followed by an understanding that God is in control and God is supreme. But it's important to keep in mind the heart of the three men and their boldness with which they conducted themselves, and then the peace that they had, even in that kind of a circumstance. Even if you don't, even if God does not rescue us from this situation, we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down. Now that is the boldness that comes from knowing who their God truly is. We've been reminded of the four men martyred in Ecuador recently when we had a message a couple weeks ago. I can't remember the name of the brother. But Jim Elliot said, "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's the same idea here. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, we read, "The people of God, the people that know God, will be strong and do great exploits," and do exploits. That is really the message of Daniel, and that is still the message for us as the people of God. So let's go forth. Let's be bold. Let's be peaceful. Let's think great thoughts about God. And let's be great witnesses for God because of who He is and what He's done for us in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word and for the examples that are in it that help us live our lives with faithfulness. We pray that in these times when there's much to be discouraged, we pray that we will be encouraged instead and emboldened by what we have. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us and gives us wisdom and prompting to go in the right way. We praise you and we thank you. We pray this in the most holy name of our Lord and our Savior.